John chapter 1, and we're going to talk a little bit about these disciples that we're introduced to at the end of the chapter, and very kind of interesting as we talked last week, kind of read verse 35, and I think we covered down to maybe verse number 39. These two disciples of John the Baptist are directed by John to Jesus, and they kind of switch from becoming followers of John the Baptist to followers of Jesus. And, you know, I was thinking that the other day. Don't get me wrong. We're never going to outgrow church. Nobody ever is going to outgrow the need of church. I don't think anybody's ever going to outgrow the need of a pastor and to hear preaching. But, you know, all of us that are in the discipleship business, we kind of, the goal is kind of to work yourself out of a job. You think about it. You know, we're covering on Sunday mornings, we'll do the second lesson on, you know, helping some of our new folks, some of our converts, and then reestablishing even in all of our lives some of the principles as far as the basics of the Christian life. But, you know, at first it seems like a convert, they need a human interaction, they need somebody to disciple them. And I think it's biblical and we see it all through the Bible. But that whole process has a goal. And, you know, if I found out this, and you've seen it, I think we could have testimony and you could tell me of instances. But you know what? If a ministry is built on a man, when that man passes away, that ministry usually goes away. If that man has built it on Jesus Christ and pointed people to Christ, he can pass off the scene, and you know what? Folks will just keep on following Jesus Christ. And so I think there's a process that we all kind of go through as new converts. And, you know, if you think about it, we're newborn babes, you know, desire the sincere work of milk of the word. And new Christians are kind of like babies. They need extra time, they need extra attention, they need personal care. But, you know, they shouldn't stay that way. And we kind of, I feel like John the Baptist did the right thing here. You know, he got them to follow him. He spent extra time with them. He taught them. But when Jesus came and it was time, it was like, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I just feel like that's kind of a good thing for all of us to kind of remember. It's kind of like raising kids, isn't it? If you think about it, you know, the goal isn't for them to be still living in my house at 35. I mean, you know, the goal was to get rid of them, all right? The goal was to get them to the point where they could be self-supporting and self-sufficient and that they could take all those things that you trained and put into them and be able to put that into their own lives. And so discipleship's very much like that. And then, you know what? Then they start having children, raising their kids, and that's what we hope for our new converts, get to the point where they start winning other people to Christ, they can become that discipler. And so we're kind of focused on discipleship. I'm going to talk about Andrew today, and I don't think we'll go through every disciple. I could. We'll get into the list of the 12 disciples, and if we wanted to, we could teach a lesson on every one. But I want to kind of focus on Andrew and then kind of show you how the way we study Andrew, you can actually apply a lot of the same principles to any of the disciples. And so let's look, if you will, in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse 42, and he, speaking of Andrew, brought him, talking about Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So thank you for following along with me there in the scripture. There's so many things about Andrew I want to kind of teach on him. One of the 12 disciples. And we see that Andrew has already been a disciple of John the Baptist. His life has been influenced by responding to repentance preaching. Sometimes I want to go back and say, folks, John the Baptist was the precursor, the forerunner to Jesus Christ to prepare the world to receive the Savior. And it shouldn't surprise us that a lot of his preaching was on repentance. And telling them that the kingdom of God was at hand. And that's pretty much what he focused on. He preached on sin, on the specific sins of the different groups of people that would come. He's very pointed in his preaching. Why? Because without preaching on sin, how are we going to be convicted? And if we don't experience conviction, how do we then choose repentance? And, you know, repentance is simply turning from something to something else. And the goal was, John the Baptist, getting people ready to be willing to turn from their sin to receive a Savior. And so John had such an important ministry. So obviously, if Andrew and this other unnamed disciple, we don't know for sure who it was, in verse 35 it says there's two of them. It only tells us one of their names, but both of them followed Jesus. And I think probably it was John. It may not have been. I think it was one of the other 12 disciples, but we don't know for sure. And so he began to, by being influenced by the preaching. His life had been influenced about preaching about the soon coming of Christ. That's still a good subject today, okay? I'm not sure we're preaching our pulpits enough about the blessed hope and the second coming of Christ, because even just as John was saying he's coming the first time, we ought to be preaching he's coming again. And so Andrew did not just, but here's the thing. He took it another step. He didn't just attend the preaching services. When the Bible uses the word disciple, it means he became a learner or a pupil of John the Baptist. And I think there was people that showed up and listened to John preach and was influenced by it, but that's different. He said, I want to be a disciple of John. And so he was the one that hung around after the service. He's the one that said, hey, John, what are you going to do the rest of the day? Where are you going to eat? Can I go with you? I've got questions. You know, listen, you look for those people. I'll be honest, as a preacher, I would say this as a Sunday school teacher. We've taught our bus ministry that as bus workers. You know, folks, we're glad for everybody that comes, and we preach to everybody. But you know what? I think there's those pearls of great price. I think there's those ones that have an extra hunger, that God just moves in their heart, and they're the ones that want to stop at the back and ask additional questions and want to be discipled. You say, how do you choose who to disciple? How did Jesus choose who to disciple? The ones that wanted to follow him, the ones that wanted to be with him, the ones that said, where do you dwell, Master? Where are you dwelling? Come and see. The ones that wanted to spend time with him, and that's who you invest your life in. And so Andrew wasn't just attending the public preaching of John the Baptist. He sought out private personal time with this great preacher. Wouldn't that have been a privilege to be able to spend time with John the Baptist and to be taught by him? He became a pupil or a learner of all that John would teach him. And then John the Baptist, I've already said this, transferred this hunger to learn and willingness to follow. He pointed that to Jesus Christ. But he also wanted his family. Think about this. Andrew wasn't satisfied just with his relationship with Christ. He also wanted his family to find out what he had found. And that's why we see in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. Now, folks, this is Simon Peter. And you think about that. I underlined in my Bible that word first. I just looked down and saw that I'd done that at some point. He first findeth his own brother Simon. And I think the first people that we ought to try to get to Christ is our family members. You know, I believe everybody has a mission field. I think you have mission fields, you know. And I think if you're going to be a missionary, you ought to, define what is my mission field. If I had a missionary call me on the phone and say, hey, I'm a missionary, I'd like to go present. Well, where are you going? What's your mission field? Well, I don't know. I'd say, call me back when you figure it out, okay? If you don't know where you're going, I'm not ready to invest. But, you know, it's not just, we are all, in a sense, missionaries. And so what's our mission field? You know, we've taught this sometimes during Mission Emphasis Month. But I think our family should be our number one mission field. That should be first on the list. So we ought to be identifying which family members don't know Jesus Christ, which family members, you know, aren't saved. And we ought to develop a burden for them and try to get the gospel to them. And so that's our first mission field, you know. Then we can take a look around and say, I always say your neighborhood is your mission field. I think everybody lives where they do on purpose. I think you ought to try to reach your neighbors for Christ. I tell everybody, I don't think anybody here is working where you work by accident. And you ought to look at the place that you work. You know, for 6 years I worked at UPS. Can I say this? For 6 years, UPS was my mission field. And I witnessed to somebody in some fashion, it may just been a sentence or two, it may have been meeting them in the cafeteria afterwards to talk to them about the Lord, but I witnessed on a weekly basis to sometimes to the annoyance of some of them. But you know, that's what we do. We talk about the Lord. And I was able to, after work, sitting in the cafeteria at UPS, win a number of my co-workers to Christ. You just got to look at it as a mission field, okay? And then, honestly, I think one of our missionaries just said this recently, was everything outside that door is our mission field. If, by the way, if you want to get involved in Operation Occupation, we'll assign you a mission field. And so there's all kinds of opportunities. Bus workers, we've got a map back there of their bus route. That's their mission field. And that's how all of us ought to look. But I'd said all that to say that we should first seek to win our own family. We should point our family to Christ. As we were pointed to Christ, we should do all we can to bring them to Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I think maybe of all the mission fields, it could be the most challenging. It's almost easier to witness to a complete stranger sometimes than it is a member of your family, because you probably won't have to see that person again, but you got to live with these people or interact with these people on a regular basis. I remember when Mom and Dad got saved, they both were first generation Christians. They were both saved out of families that were not saved, and they both had brothers and sisters and parents that weren't saved. And you know what? They began a process of trying to bring their family members to the Lord. Don't get discouraged, by the way. Many of Dad's brothers and sisters came to Christ, but it took decades. And folks, listen to me. I believe, yes, we need to verbally witness to them. We need to send them gospel tracts. But I'm going to tell you, I think they were most influenced by the way Mom and Dad began to live. And our life is a testimony. And doing the right thing is a testimony. And developing convictions and being consistent in your Christian life. Because I think the family for a long time just kind of looked at Mom and Dad and thought, okay, you know, they're on a religious kick and this is a phase they're in and it's some kind of a new fad and they'll get through it and get over it. And guess what? 20 years later, they haven't gotten over it. And they have got past it, and they still are living a life that is dedicated to the Lord. And I think that is probably as much as anything what helped them to be able to eventually win many of their family members to Christ. Now, let me just talk to you real quick about Andrew, because there's a lot in here. The Gospels do not mention specifically Andrew by name very many times. But they do mention some things about him, and I won't go through all of them because of time. I'm just going to mention them. We know Andrew was a fisherman by trade. That is told us in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So we know that he was a fisherman. We know that Jesus invited him and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they... So four of them, including Andrew and Peter, his brother, left their nets and followed him. So at some point, he made a full-time commitment to turn his back on the fishing trade and follow Christ, but he was a fisherman by trade. We know that Andrew was curious about prophecy. This is something I hadn't noticed before, but when I just went to all the verses that had Andrew's name on it, it's interesting. It says this in Mark 13, and as Jesus... set upon Mount Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" It's interesting because a lot of times you will hear, you know, Peter, James, and John is the inner three, and a lot of times they're the ones asking the more in-depth questions. But when it came to last time's things, and their curiosity, it mentions Peter and James and John and Andrew, asked them privately. So he was curious about prophecy. By the way, I hope there's a little bit of that in all of us. There ought to be a little bit of Andrew in all of us. I like end time prophecy. I like studying what the Bible says. I like looking at the signs of the time. I like watching what's going on in the world and viewing it, come on, from a biblical viewpoint and begin to see how certain things fit together. And so many things, folks, we're being prepared and the world is being prepared to accept that just coincide with what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes into power. And so that part of it is exciting to me. And so I'm a little bit of a prophecy junkie, okay? I'm not going to lie to you. But I think Andrew was too. We know that Andrew grew up in Bethsaida, because the Bible says now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we're given some information. That's in John chapter 1, verse 44. We know that it was Andrew who brought the lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. And so I think Andrew, if you look at this aspect of him, he was kind of a problem solver or tried to be a problem solver. He was a guy looking for a solution instead of making an excuse. Why do you say that? Well, here's the portion of scripture, John 6. Philip answered him, you know, he said, Jesus told them, you feed them. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them may take a little. So Philip was, hey, this is impossible. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We don't even have the time to do it. And it's interesting. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And, you know, okay, he still doesn't understand how Jesus is going to do this. But instead of saying it's impossible, think about this. I'm going to tell you, this will help you in this. There's so much practicality in this. When you're faced with an impossible situation, you know, instead of just saying, well, it's impossible, you know, say, okay, I don't know how we're going to do this, but what do we have? What do we have? You know, not what we don't have, what we do, what do we have? And a lot of times the first step in God doing a miracle is for us to offer what we do have and then watch what God can do with it. And so, you know, take that little tidbit. And the next time you're kind of facing an impossible situation, it's bigger than you and it's beyond our human resources, you know, just stop by saying, okay, instead of me saying and announcing the impossibility of the situation and dwelling on that, what is possible? What do we have? What resources do we have? And what could we do with what we do have? And I think so Andrew was the one that brought the lad with the 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. We know that Andrew and Philip were the first two disciples who were told by Jesus that he must die. And, you know, I don't think they really comprehended this fully. I don't think even according to after the resurrection, it seemed like, I'm not sure it really sunk in. But they can't say that they weren't told. Because we read in John chapter 12, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came before, therefore, to Philip, which was that of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So we got Andrew and Philip telling Jesus, hey, these men want to see you. There are certain Greeks that have come up and they want to see you. They want to worship you. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it biteth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he's the first one to introduce, they're the first two that he introduced the idea and begin to explain to them, hey, I'm not here to build a kingdom right now. I'm not trying to gather a bunch of followers. That's not why I came. I came to die. I came to prepare a certain number of disciples to carry this on. My mission is to prepare the next generation, the church fathers, the men that will make a difference in the book of Acts. And then my mission is to die on Calvary's cross and pay for the sins of all the world. And so, interesting things about Andrew. We know Andrew became one of the 12 disciples. And so, Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 10. I want to talk to you about the disciples in general for just a second. Like I said, instead of me trying to go through the life of all 12 of them, maybe one of these days we'll do that. But instead of trying to go through the life of all 12 of the disciples, let me just kind of give you some general principles about these 12 men. Of course, we understand that one of them was not a true believer. One of them, the Bible identifies as a devil, as a betrayer. And so, of course, that's Judas Iscariot. But in Matthew chapter 10, we get the list of the disciples here. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, there's Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So let me just kind of give you some general observations. You know, I remember studying all 12 of the apostles, and the frustration point with me was that there's so little said about certain ones of them. And so if I'm going to give you an entire lesson on Bartholomew, let's pick him, okay? So I said, today I'm going to teach on Bartholomew, all right? Bartholomew's name appears 4 times in the Bible, okay? 3 times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the first 3 Gospels, he's listed. Just as we read it here, he just mentions his name in the list of the 12 disciples. That's all we're given, okay, that he was one of them. The other time you'll find Bartholomew is in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples gather in the upper room for prayer, and they list the names of some of the disciples that were there, and Bartholomew is mentioned. So you can say, well, preacher, there's nothing told about Bartholomew. Well, I always say, well, let's study his name. Because sometimes there's some significance in a name, something that I can pull out. And so I did that. And Bart, the first part means son. And the last part, Talmea is his father's name. So Bartholomew means son of Talmea. Okay, there's no great significance. It just tells who his dad is. Who's Talmea? Talmai, I don't know. What's doesn't give me much. So, preacher, well, we don't know anything about Bartholomew. And that's kind of what I was thinking. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me, every single place in the Bible where it says the disciples, Bartholomew was one of those disciples. So then all of a sudden it's like, oh, how do I teach on Bartholomew? I just go to every place where it says the disciples were here or the disciples did this. You know, for instance, look at the first verse that we read there. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, okay, so that's Bartholomew. Well, we don't know anything about him. Yeah, we do. We know that Jesus gave him, along with the rest of them, power against unclean spirits to cast them out. We know that Jesus gave Bartholomew the ability to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. We're told in other places that he was commissioned to go out with another disciple and preach the gospel for a while. Well, it doesn't say his name, but it says that the disciples. So all of a sudden now, and this kind of help you going forward, okay, I just listed the places where Andrew, so preacher, Andrew's mentioned a handful of times. Bartholomew's not mentioned at all. No, all the 12 disciples are mentioned a lot. It's just the word disciples. So then I opened up, and I didn't write it all down. I thought this is going to take too much time. But all of a sudden then I type in the word disciples, hit the word search, and I read every place where it talks about the disciples as a group, and I say in my head, Bartholomew's one of them. Bartholomew's one of them. Now that I'm studying Andrew, Andrew's one of them. Well, it only mentions Andrew a handful of times. No, it mentions Andrew a lot. And so every time it mentions disciples, it's talking about Bartholomew. It's talking about Andrew. For instance, Andrew's name isn't directly mentioned, but the disciples were given by Christ power against unclean spirits, ability to heal all manner of sickness. Andrew went with the other disciples preaching repentance and the coming of the kingdom of God. Andrew was witness to every miracle that Jesus Christ performed. Andrew was present, heard the public teaching and preaching of Jesus. He also was privy to the private explanations. You know how many times Jesus spoke a parable to the crowd and then privately with his disciples told the interpretation? Well, guess what? Andrew was there. Bartholomew was there. Andrew was with the other disciples when they received the word from the women of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm just giving you a few things here. He was there in the upper room. Jesus washed his feet. And so when we look at the disciples, I think that helps you to understand God really gave us a lot more information about all 11 of the disciples that were loyal to Jesus than just, well, I couldn't find their name but four times, and that doesn't give me any information. Well, it certainly does. And so we can apply that same thing to Andrew. We know that Andrew was one of the apostles actively serving the Lord in the book of Acts. Jesus bestowed upon these 12 the title of apostle and ambassador to the gospel. The word apostle means an ambassador of the gospel. Luke 6:12, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. So he was one of the 12. So, you know, we know that Andrew, we can go into the book of Acts, was there on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. It didn't mention his name, but we know he was there. He exercised apostolic gifts, including miraculous healings and power over devils, because it said the disciples were given that. Andrew broke bread with the new converts in Jerusalem and taught them doctrine. And so, and I'm kind of belaboring this point, but I think it'll help open up to us. Every time we see the word disciples, folks, they were actual men. And there was 11 of them that were loyal to Christ, and one of them that was a pretender. But these men were faithful. And so, okay, Andrew did a lot of things. He had a lot of amazing experience. He was in the boat when Jesus come walking. He saw that. You know, he was one of the disciples that was in the boat when the storm was going and Jesus was asleep, and they became scared and they woke him up and said, "Don't you care for us?" And Jesus, can you see Jesus in your mind just stepping up to the bow and just saying, "Peace be still"? Think about that, three words. And all of a sudden, can you imagine this raging storm just whoosh, and all of a sudden the sea is just calm like a... Andrew saw that. So it's pretty exciting, you know, what he was, what he was allowed to do. Now, I'm just going to kind of throw this out. I did a lot to say one thing. Watch this. What was the most important thing Andrew did? Yeah, I don't know. I mean, if you were to say his list of accomplishments, what's the most important thing that he did? I don't know, because I don't even know all that he did. I can tell you this. We know from church history and tradition that Andrew, after he was scattered abroad, as the disciples were from Jerusalem, and again, this is history, this isn't Bible, we don't know, but I'm telling you what they have passed down. Andrew kept bringing people to Jesus even after Jesus' death. He never seemed to care about putting his own life at risk. It's believed that he was martyred by crucifixion in the city of Patras, which was on the northern coast of Greece. Given the fact that he was likely crucified there, he must have, like many of the other apostles, went well beyond Judea to bring the gospel into all the world as Christ had commanded. Church historians have written that he brought the gospel. Andrew carried the gospel as far away as where modern day Ukraine is today. So, I mean, I don't know. We're going to get to heaven and figure out all that he accomplished. And I don't know which was the most important thing. Obviously, getting saved, most important thing for all of us. But, I mean, what he accomplished. But can I just throw this idea out? You know, we don't hear a lot about Andrew. We read a lot about Peter. But who brought Peter to Jesus? His brother did. So if you think about it, everything that Peter accomplished and did for the Lord Jesus, which I could tell you a lot about Peter. I mean, it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the message and 3,000 people were saved. Andrew didn't do that, but you know what? It was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. And you know, let me just give you some encouragement. Well, preacher, I don't feel like I've accomplished much of my life for the Lord, and I feel like there's more I could accomplish. And, you know, I think one of the most exciting things as a Christian is this idea. You know, it wasn't God's will for me to be a missionary to a foreign land, but you know what? God allowed me and my wife to see come to Christ a young lady who is a missionary in Mexico. And sometimes the most important things that we're accomplishing isn't accomplished by us, but accomplished by somebody we brought to Christ. You know, I see Sister Tanya sitting back there, and I think of her finding little Stephanie Pierce out bus calling. And you know what? I think about Stephanie, active in ministry. And this weekend, she's an assistant pastor's wife, and regularly she gives us updates about seeing people saved and her husband, what they're doing for Christ. And you know, folks, sometimes it's not about what we're able to accomplish. It's about what we are seeing accomplished through those that God allowed us to bring to Christ. Let me kind of give you a broader perspective. You know, preacher, why are you so committed to missions giving? Because, you know what, to me, I think one of the most important things that's going to happen on the judgment seat is having a part in the lives of everybody back there in Missionary Hall that is bringing people to Christ on a regular basis. I want to have a part of that. I'll tell you, there's one area that I don't have any problem giving. There's one area that we give to on a regular basis. There's one I don't have any problem sacrificing. I don't have any problem giving extra. And sometimes we do it mostly through our local New Testament church. Sometimes we do it in other ways as I find missionaries and interact with missionaries. Lord moves in my heart. Sometimes we personally do something for a family that maybe even the church doesn't support. But I just always want to have, you know why? Because I just feel like, okay, I can't go to where they're going. I can't do what they're doing, but I can have a little part of it. And I think that Andrew, I don't know, you know, obviously he scattered from Jerusalem. Obviously he carried the gospel outside of Jerusalem. He was a missionary, and we have no record of all of that, just except for what legend says. But I know this, he wouldn't quit. You don't get martyred for Jesus Christ if you're quiet. He didn't go move to some foreign place where he could just hide from the persecution and not have to deal with anything. He kept going and kept going and kept preaching and kept preaching and took it to places where people didn't want to hear it, but some did hear it. And you know what, to the point where he was willing to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to leave you with that thought. You know, I don't know all the opportunities that is given to each and every one of us, but we all ought to want to be disciples. And yes, I may only know about these specific things that I feel like that I've had a part of, but when I get to heaven, I may be able to find out there's a lot of other things that I had a little piece of, a little part of. And I can't wait to talk to Andrew one of these days. All of these disciples, you know, tradition teaches us that every single disciple was martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing unique about Andrew's death is that, you know how Peter, it says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die the same way that Jesus did. You know, that's what tradition tells us, or church history tells us. Do you know Andrew asked that the cross be made like this, an X? And to this day, that type of a cross is called Andrew's cross, or that symbol is called Andrew's symbol. And again, do I know that for a fact? I don't know. I try to be careful about bringing stuff up and making sure you understand this isn't said in the Bible, and this is what we, but this is what history tells us. So who is Bartholomew, and who was he, preacher, and what did he do? Well, he did everything that it mentions the disciples, but he did much more than that. He carried this thing on into the book of Acts. He was scattered from, where did he go? I don't know. You can read up on it. You can Google it. You know, this person says, well, this source tells us this, and this source tells us this, and you can try to discern, you know, from all the research But one of these days, we're not going to have to try to figure that out. We're going to get to talk to the guy. What happened to you? You know, four times by name. It doesn't matter. Not about my name anyway. It's about his name. Where did you end up going? Well, you know what? I took off this direction. We did this and we saw revival in this. You know, not everything that happened during the time of the apostles is written in the book of Acts. And really, if you think about it, it follows Peter and John, mostly Peter for a while. Then it focuses over on Paul. And that's just a sample of what one man accomplished. But that doesn't mean these other apostles weren't out there doing something. And don't, listen, I'll finish with this thought. Don't worry about whether or not everybody knows everything you're doing for the Lord. Okay? Just live for God. And just do what God wants you to do. And you know what? I think everything will be squared away one of these days at the judgment seat. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. And Lord, that you'd bless. And I pray, dear God, that you would use what we've taught today and use it for encouragement, Lord. Thank you for these men and the example they are. And Lord, I pray, dear God, even now as we're paused and we're letting this sink in and we're thinking about it, Lord, I pray that you'd bring to our hearts and our minds a family member that isn't saved, that maybe you would use us to help get them to Jesus. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would empower our witness. And Lord, we would see our family come to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.